And that image, that symbol of shepherding, is very important. We just sang from Psalm 32, and you know that not only in the church, elders and ministers are called shepherds, but the work that the shepherd does in the family, a shepherd does in his family and in the church. So shepherding a child's heart means exactly what it is, that you as a leader, as a shepherd leader, helps your child to grow up and to come to know the Lord, come to serve the Lord, and bring them up in the fear of the Lord. So there is also that notion of shepherding your family or shepherding the congregation according to what the Lord has revealed in His Word. And shepherding consists really of four very important components. Shepherding is, in the first place, knowing your sheep, knowing the people that you are leading, knowing the persons for whom you are responsible. Knowing is the first component. Then, as we will see next week, leading them is the second component. And then the third aspect is the providing and protecting of your wife and of your family. So knowing, leading, providing, and protecting. Those are the four major aspects that are included in the shepherding of your wife, of your children, of your family. So as I said, we sang from Psalm 23, the Lord is the shepherd. He is the shepherd of His covenant family, of His covenant people. And then we know from the New Testament that the Lord has manifested Himself as the good shepherd in John chapter 10, where in verse 14 He calls Himself, the Lord Jesus calls Himself the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. Well, that's an aspect in our leadership that really brings out the importance of it, the seriousness of it, the giving of your life for your wife, the giving of your life for your family. You know, that's the extent to which the Scriptures reveal to us the task of a shepherd. That's what David did. He put his life on the line when he was a shepherd. That's what the Lord Jesus says about Himself that He was going to do, to give His life. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, also the husband is called to sacrifice his life for his wife. So we are then indeed talking about shepherding with that dimension, that we would be ready to give our lives for our families. Now, perhaps you might say that in our present circumstances that is not required too easily. If you would be living in a hostile environment or in a time of persecution, you know, that could perhaps be the case, as it is in a world war, as we know from world war stories, that people, that men gave up their lives for their families. But, of course, also figuratively speaking, sacrificing yourself for your wife, for your children, is giving yourself totally, giving your life for them. So that shows and denotes the importance of shepherding and the extent to which we would have to go in that regard. Now, the first component of that shepherding is then knowing your family. And as you know, in the family, there is the relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, between father and children, mother and children. These are all different kinds of relationships, but in every relationship there are two very important aspects, namely knowing and being known. And you know that, for instance, here in the congregation too, just to illustrate the point, I've heard it a number of times already that one-third of the congregation has joined the congregation in the past 3 years. So even in my visits that I have made so far, around 25 visits, it has come to my attention already too, from people that have joined in the last few years, how difficult it is to really find a place in the congregation and to have a relationship in the congregation. In order for a relationship to develop in a congregation, but also with a girlfriend or as parents with children, you have to know each other. You have to get to know each other, and you have to be known by the others. Then there is a relationship. Then there is a way between the one and the other, in the way of knowing each other and being known by one another. Two aspects to the matter of relationship. And the opposite of such a relationship is, and that occurs in the congregation as well, the opposite is loneliness. The opposite is isolation. You feel kind of left out. You feel in the margin. You don't really have a connection yet with the people so that you find your place in the midst of the body of Christ. So loneliness, isolation, even alienation is the opposite of knowing each other and being known by each other. Now, that, of course, are important aspects in the relationship between husband and wife and parents and children, because it all happens in a marriage too. If you don't know each other truly, if you don't know your wife, or your wife doesn't really know what makes you tick, who you are, what you are doing, how you are living, what you are thinking, if you don't know that of each other, then also in a marriage, it can result in loneliness. It can result in isolation. The wife and the husband, each doing their own thing. Yes, they they meet each other at maybe one or two moments in the day. But for the rest, each one lives his own life without really being known by each other and known to each other. So a process of estrangement takes place. You kind of drift apart. You are living beside each other. Now, that is an effect of sin, obviously. So the Spirit wants us to be restored to each other, recreated by the Spirit, in order that we have a new relationship with one another through the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of God, according to the image of God. Because as you know, we were created in the image of God. And that also pertains to this matter of relationship. God is triune, three in one. Now, essential in God's divinity is also that element of relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a perfect relationship with each other. And therefore, their whole pursuit in life, their whole pursuit in creation, was a united approach. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you can see in Genesis 1, worked together. So being created in that image means that also husband and wife show that same unity, that same image of God in the relationship. So when the Lord says, "The Lord is my shepherd," then the purpose of him being our shepherd is that he wants to restore us in those relationships. He also wants to restore us in the relationship with himself. Know that the Lord is God, says Psalm 100. Know that the Lord is God. You need to know that in order to have a relationship with God. Know that he has made you the sheep of his pasture. So you are sheep of the shepherd, and the sheep need to know the shepherd in order to be secure, to be at ease with the shepherd. So that is then also how the Lord Jesus presents himself in John 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me," he says in John 10, verse 14. I'll repeat that. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." So there is a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And he makes that relationship with people, with sheep, who in and of themselves are sinners, are enemies. Like Paul says in Romans 5, God loved us when he came to us while we were still sinners, enemies. He wanted us to know him, and he wanted to establish a relationship with us. That's why he came to us in his love, to make that relationship, to build a way between him and us. And then Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ, we have that relationship restored with God. So when Christ is praying his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 3, then he says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So in order for us to enjoy true life, eternal life, we need to know God. We need to know him in his love, in his gift of Jesus Christ, whom he sent, and in the work of reconciliation that Christ has obtained. So that's knowing and being known. That is relationship, known and being known. That applies then also to the knowing in the family. First of all, in marriage, which God created. A marriage is not just an invention of men. Marriage is not something that has come as a result of evolution. No, clearly from the Word of God, we know that God ordained marriage. God is the first one who solemnized a marriage. He brought Eve to Adam, and he gave them to each other. So that marriage that God created, that he ordained, has some very fundamental aspects, fundamental principles. And I would like to go through some of those principles, okay, in order that we may also realize and be conscious how you know each other, how you consider each other in marriage, how you look at each other in marriage. Then, of course, the first principle for which God created marriage was companionship. Adam really came to discover the need for a companion after he had seen all those animals coming in pairs, having named all these animals, and then there was none like him. Now, that was not, as if God fell short in his perfection, fell short in his creation of marriage. No, God, in his wisdom, made Adam aware of the fact that he needed someone beside him. So, a helper fit for him, a helper suitable to him. In Hebrew, it says, a helper opposite of him. That means they were complementary to each other. They fit together perfectly. And they were made for each other to help one another. That's also the expression of the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve were both created in the image of God for the purpose of relationship, for the purpose of companionship. So that is the first principle, that we need to look at each other as companions, as complementary, as people who are given to each other as a helper for each other. Because the cultural mandate that God gave to man and woman together, he gave to them together. They were created in his image, and they were made viceroy in this creation, and they were told to multiply and to look after the earth, develop the earth, and receive out of creation what God had put into it. So for that mandate, for that work, he gave them to each other for their mutual support. So Eve had her own place, her own task in supporting Adam, helping in the task of life, helping in developing that cultural mandate. And for that purpose, they need to know each other. Because especially after the fall into sin, it's obvious that each has his own strengths and weaknesses. And we need to know that for ourselves. Adam felt somewhat weak, felt somewhat shortchanged when he did not have a helper fit for him. And therefore, when he received a helper fit for him, suitable to him, it implies that Adam could not do everything. Adam could not multiply without having a wife. Adam could also not carry out a cultural mandate without his wife. And that is then also an important principle in our marriage relationship, that we know our own weaknesses in order that we can conclude we need someone beside us, opposite of us, to help us. And therefore, that is the meaning of being complementary in the second place. Our companionship, first of all, but then also the kind of companionship is complementary. Each has his own strengths and weaknesses, and they together make for a wholesome relationship, make for a fruitful and effective relationship if each brings his strengths to bear on the relationship and each helps the other in overcoming the weaknesses. Now that was God's creation, God's ordinance, and that is also the primary relationship, the relationship that is first and foremost in your life. Like you have lots of relationships, also with your children, of course. You've got relationship with friends, you have relationship with colleagues or with brothers and sisters in the church or with the broader family. But the primary, the first and foremost relationship that we have is the one with our wives. And that needs to be taken very, very seriously. That needs to receive priority over anything, over everything. It's the most significant person in your life. And in order for that relationship and that companionship and that complementary cooperation to work and to function, you need to consciously, in your heart and mind, put your wife as the first one in your life. As the command went in Genesis 2 verse 24 and also in Ephesians 5 is repeated, that God commands us to leave our father and mother, to cleave to our wives, to be united with our wives. And let's also realize that to be united is not right away united in the flesh physically, but to be legally united, to be legally placed together. That's what the cleaving is. And then the third aspect is the weaving when people become one flesh. But leaving your parents, of course you keep a good relationship, and that is still a relationship that has an impact on your life and that you have to take seriously in obedience to the fifth commandment. But you leave your parents, you are united with your wife, so that is the same as what the Lord did with Adam and Eve. He gave them to each other, and they were legally united, solemnized in that relationship, and that is then the priority in your life. Over your children, over your work, over your family, over your guys, over your sports, over anything that you have in your life, the relationship with your wife is number one. That's what a leader needs to commit himself to in his life. And that means then also that with that wife, you have to be on the same page. You have to be united in your thoughts, in your decisions, in your plans, in every aspect of your life. That unity has to show, and that's the only way in which you can also retain and sustain that relationship. Because the fourth principle is that it is a permanent relationship. It's a permanent relationship in the Lord. It's a relationship in God who has brought you together, who has given you to each other. As the form says, who has brought you to each other as by his own hand. So that's a relationship that is permanent. Now that is, of course, contrary to the spirit of our age. That is contrary to the whole mood, to the whole culture in which we are living. We are still maintaining the adat that we are united as long as we both shall live, but our society has changed that by one letter, as long as we both shall love. And as long as you think that you love each other, as long as you think that you like each other, you stay together. But if it doesn't work anymore, people give up on it, and your marriage is on the rock, and you better separate. No. The Lord has intended it as a very important principle in your marriage that it is permanent. And that is a figure, that is a principle that determines the interaction with each other, that determines the way you cooperate together. Because you need to constantly realize we need to make this work. We need to sustain our relationship. We need to work on that relationship. We need to love each other, come what may. Good days and bad, health and sickness, poverty and prosperity. We need to be united together permanently. So that's a very important aspect. And in order for that permanency of companionship and partnership and mutual help to function, you need to be very intimate with each other. You need to know each other, and you need to be known by each other in a very intimate way. And then I'm not first and foremost talking about sexual intimacy. I am speaking about being intimate with each other in a relationship in which you know one another, and you are known by each other. You need to be able to read each other. You need to be able to understand one another. You need to be able to feel the feelings of each other. And that is the kind of intimacy that speaks of a union. You need to be united emotionally, spiritually, yeah, and then also physically. But this is how the scriptures speak about knowing. Actually, the Hebrew word for knowing means that intimate relationship. When you read in Genesis 4, verse 2, that Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, then you see there in the King James Version that word knew. Now, we don't have that connotation anymore, but that still is a very important aspect to remember. Knowing each other is loving each other. Or loving each other means knowing each other. Making love with each other means that you need to know each other, read each other, understand one another in order to have a good union together. You also perhaps know the text in Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are lost for lack of knowledge. Now, what is meant there is not that the people were not able to cite all the prophets or to know all the Psalms or to know all the judges by heart, like we make children memorize all these names, the kings of Israel and what have you, and my people are lost because they don't know that anymore. No. My people are lost for lack of knowledge means that they did not have that intimate relationship with God anymore, with the Lord anymore. They did not know their God. They did not know what the Lord was for them. They did not know that the Lord was there for them, always, in everything, which is what his name means, Yahweh. I am there for you. And therefore also, as husbands, you got to be there for your wife, and your wife got to be there for you. That is love, that is knowing, that is being known, and that is being intimate, which is a comprehensive understanding of loving one another, knowing each other, and being intimate with each other. The next principle is the fact that your relationship needs to be a source for great joy. And of course, when Adam received his wife, and he looked at her at first, and he saw that she was more much like him, more than any of the animals he had seen, when Adam saw her, this is this time flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, it was a song of love. It was an exaltation. He exulted in the Lord, giving him now someone who was suitable for him, who was made fit for him. So that kind of relationship, that kind of joy in the relationship should be fostered, should be developed, should be maintained. We need to continue to find joy in each other. And not just physically, but in the way we live together, in the way we share with one another, whatever is on our heart and mind, to have someone like that with whom we can communicate on every aspect of our life, who is number one, first and foremost in our life, well, that's a source of joy. And then the last one, the seventh principle, is the fact, as we saw in Ephesians 5, that our marriage relationship ought to be a reflection of Christ and the church. When I did my premarital counseling, I always dwelt on that very much, because that needs to be meditated on. That needs to be reflected on. What does that mean? What did Paul speak about? Well, the relationship between Christ and the church should be reflected in the relationship between husband and wife, and not the other way around, obviously. The relationship between Christ and the church is very pure, is very special, is holy, and there is nothing like it in the world. The fact that Christ has given his life for the church, that she is his bride, that she is his love, that he has given his life for her, that is to symbolize what our relationship ought to be like, looking in the mirror of that relationship. So that's why Paul indeed speaks about a husband sacrificing himself, and that's why he speaks about the church or the wife submitting herself to her husband. Now, if you compare that with Christ in the church, then you realize that if you see what Christ has done for the church, how he has given his life for her, how he has taken the wrath of God away from her, how he has borne the guilt of her, how he has paid for all her sins by his sacrifice, and so forth and so on, then you will understand that for the church to respond to that should not be too difficult. That should indeed make us exult in thanksgiving and praise and glory to God. Well, the same happens when you have that kind of relationship between husband and wife. When the husband gives himself in every way to his wife, helping her, assisting her, advising her, leading her, guiding her with all the wisdom and love of his heart, then for the wife to submit herself to such a husband should be no problem at all. See, and then you completely take away that wrong connotation that people have made of it, that distortion of the reality, namely that if the husband is the boss and the wife has to submit, that means she has to obey the boss, then you have a completely wrong understanding, a caricature of the relationship between Christ and the church, and therefore also between husband and wife. A husband who leads competently, who cares, who loves, who helps, who guides, that husband will be loved and cared for and submitted to by the wife most gladly. She would not want to do anything different. And then that submission, again, has been misunderstood as obedience. No, she is his help meet. She is fit. She is suitable for him, so she will love to use all her gifts and talents, all her abilities and skills to help her husband. That's how the Lord intended it at first, and that's what submission is like. She is there to be for him. She is there to support him and to work together on every issue in their life. So companionship, complementary, mutual help, primary human relationship, a permanent relationship, an intimate relationship, and a source of joy, which altogether is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. But as I said, and I mentioned a number of times already, there is the fall into sin. There is misery. What Paul speaks here about the mystery of Christ and the church, then it almost sounds like the misery that we see in this fallen world, in this sinful world, with the result of relationships that are not as ideal as I perhaps described it to you. There is misery. Now, the German word for misery is elend, elende. Those who know Dutch know that word elende is a Dutch word for misery, is actually derived from alienation. There is alienation, estrangement in the relationship. There is isolation. If we are not working on it, if we are not leading, if we are not holding that relationship as primary and as priority, then you get indeed estrangement, isolation, and alienation. There also, in the relationship after the fall into sin, is the warning that the Lord himself gave, the very first warning he gave to Adam and Eve after sin, after the fall into sin, is her desire will be for you, but you will rule over him, over her. So, but he will rule over you. And notice that I use the word but there. In many translations, it has the word and. But that's not really the point that the Lord is making here. The inclination of the wife has been right at the fall into sin as taking the lead. She was the one who spoke to the devil. She spoke to one, she was the one who grabbed the fruit. She ate first. She is now inclined to take the lead. But the Father, the Lord says, he will rule over you. The husband remains the leader. The husband has the responsibility of being the head of the wife. So there's going to be competition. There is going to be confrontation. There is that inclination of the woman to take the lead. And, you know, just as a broad application, that's where you get women in office from. When the women take over, when the women take the lead and want to have the lead, or when the men resign from their calling, when the men do not lead any longer but think that let the women do the work and they are doing fine and they are gifted too, it's fine if they take over. Now that can happen in the church, that also happens in the family. If your wife is taking over and you allow her to, if you are not anymore the leader who is concerned about the spirit in the family and the structure of the family and the functioning of the family, and you let it all kind of be run by your wife, you are giving in to that great warning that the Father gave to the woman. Your desire will be for your man, but he will rule over you. So in Christ, this relationship is restored. Through Christ, this relationship is recreated as a marriage in the Lord. So that's how leadership in the family takes place as far as your children are concerned, as the wife is concerned. You know them, you know each other, you know their needs, you know their fears, etc., and so on. On the sheet that you received, there are questions which are not so much, you know, for discussion groups, but more for yourself to examine yourself and to wonder for yourself how that is in your relationship. So having given these seven principles for the marriage that the Lord intended, shepherding your wife means then knowing her. And that is a mutual knowledge. That is the opposite of being self-centered, of being egotistical, of being just wrapped up in yourself. No, it is a mutual knowledge, knowing and being known. Being there for your wife, as the Lord is there, as the good shepherd for his sheep, you are there to be for your wife. The Lord is my shepherd, and you are with her. And you are in her. The Lord also wanted to be with his sheep. The Lord also, among the people of Israel, was living in their midst, in the tabernacle, in the temple. The Lord was right in the center of the life of his sheep. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the Emmanuel, God with us. And by his Holy Spirit, he dwells in us. Well, there you have the figurative meaning of being shepherds in your family and being there for your wife and being there in the center of her life. And then, you know, I may say that, and you know, I know that from my own experience as well. I'm almost 50 years married, so I should. But anyway, when you are dating, this is no problem at all. This is easy. You know, that's really, in most cases anyway, how you are getting to know each other. You want to be together. You want to be there for each other. You want to give up on all your friends because you want to be with your girlfriend, with your fiance. You talk about everything. You know each other inside out. You know everything about each other. That's how it was when you were dating. Being together, talking together, rejoicing together. The thing is, you need to maintain that also in your marriage. That same attitude. Instead of kind of drifting apart, instead of doing your own thing, instead of each living his own life, there should be that same approach throughout your marriage. And that is a conscious decision that you need to make. I want to know her and keep knowing her. Today too. And in order to have that, you need to have time together, quality time. You need to have opportunity to talk together. You have to dedicate time in order to listen to her so that you continue to know her, what's happening with her, how she is thinking, feeling, how she is dealing with her life, with her children, with the care that she shows in the family. There needs to be time for each other. Beside all the busyness of your life, you need to find a moment early in the morning or late at night after the kids are in bed, but also take time for a date. Take time to go out for coffee. Go for a long walk. Or, as my wife and I have enjoyed for many, many years, go out for a week and just be together somewhere far away or nearby, but just to be together and to kind of reconnect and restore that relationship by speaking about each other. Quality time. Also, when you are together, when you are in the living room, shut off that phone. Put away the paper. Shut down the TV. Quit with watching the sports. This is quality time, priority time. She is number one in your life, so you put away that phone and that paper and what have you. Because it is your task to lead. It is your task to take the lead, to show the interest and to broach the topics, to ascertain that she is doing fine and that she is able to do what she is called to do. You are the leader of the family, also of your wife. As we saw in those principles, it's important to support each other mutually. It's important to be partners together in that life. So it's good to also do something together, either study the Bible together or do some visiting together or be engaged in a ministry together, but have something in which you are working together and complementing each other in that task. Have a project, even doing the garden together, or as a test of your marriage, like they used to say, wallpaper the room together, and that will prove whether you are still on the same page or not. But whatever it is, but doing things together is very, very important. And the most important, of course, is speaking together. Just as in the relationship we have with God, we need to communicate. We need to listen to God speak to us in his word, and we need to speak to God in prayer. That's the way. He speaks to us, we speak to him, we listen to him revealing himself, and we tell him our feelings, our needs, our fears, our anxieties, or whatever it is. But communication is key to every relationship of love and of union. And as you know, communication has the words communion in it, has the word union in it. You are on the same page on matters such as money or upbringing or sexuality. Like, these are the three major areas where I have seen marriages break down. When you're not on the same page in the way the money is managed, or you are not on the same page in the upbringing of the children, or you are not on the same page in understanding each other's needs sexually, you are in for trouble. And the only way of remedying that situation is communication, speaking together, being together, and opening to each other our feelings about these particular issues. But then the husband needs to broach the topics. The husband needs to lead the conversation. The husband is responsible for the actual existence of the situation, also of the problems. And therefore, yeah, in order to have that communication, you need to trust each other totally. You have to be true to each other. You have to be open to each other. And you know, that is a challenge. We need to indeed know what the other one is thinking, how they are looking at the issues, how they are struggling with their fears. We have to treat each other and trust each other, and in order to do that, we have to open up to each other. And then, as I said last week in the counseling, biblical counseling in the congregation, the three very important aspects in that regard as well is listen, listen, and listen to one another. Yeah, we need to have a conversation in which we let the other finish their sentences and not already kind of formulate our answer or know what she is going to say, and you get that dance of anger that I mentioned last week as well, when we end up in a conversation that is running on the rocks. So building each other up, speaking the truth in love, building your wife up with words, encouraging, accepting, respecting. That's how we approach our wives, instead of contemptuously, confrontationally, having, you know, an objection about each other all the time, criticism of each other all the time. So we need to speak about that with each other, speak to each other's heart, and know each other's worries and struggles and whatever. Hey, when is the last time that you indeed asked your wife, how are you doing? How are you really doing? What is really in your heart that you haven't expressed to me for a while? And in order for that unity to be working and functional, you need to first and foremost pray together. Because when you pray together, you are there with her. You are there for her. And you are sharing together that relationship before God, that partnership with God. Yeah, you are communicating at a very deep level. That's what prayer is all about. And if you do that together, thank you, brother. The Lord has blessed me always with a lot of saliva. I never need to drink. As you may have noticed, I only drink at the end of the service. But I appreciate your thoughtfulness very much. I will be coming to an end soon, because I realize this is somewhat more detailed than I anticipated. But it's such a wonderful topic. And you know, this, of course, applies to the relationship with the children just the same. I don't need to repeat some of it. Fathers, where are you? That was the concern. And the way fathers are there for their children is knowing your children, knowing their gifts, their talents, their aspirations, knowing their weaknesses, knowing what they struggle with, knowing your children in order to shepherd them, in order to lead them, in order to motivate them. And for that to function, you need to have a relationship with them. You need to be known to your child, and you need to know your child. Those same components of the relationship between husband and wife applies here too. being there for them and being there as the primary influence in their life. And that may sound like highfalutin or that may sound too idealistic, but honestly, brothers, this is how we need to be with our children. Number one, influence. And as you know, other influences are the TV, are the internet, are the friends, are, you know, whatever they see in their, in this society. That all has an influence on your children, and therefore you need to be aware of what they are exposed to, how they are dealing with that, how they are integrating this world, this society, this culture in their heart and mind. You need to be there for them and invest in their lives. You need to invest your faith. You need to invest your convictions. You need to invest your wisdom, your insights in the lives of your children. So it's not just a matter of spending time with them, but investing in their lives. And spending time with them, of course, yeah, you can go on a bike ride together, for a walk together. You should indeed have one-on-one time with them together. I find it still unforgettable. The time that I, as a pastor, had to travel an hour to visit an elderly sister in the hospital in a town an hour away. And every time I went there, and I went there once a week, I took one of the children along. And those conversations in the car, an hour that way and an hour back, they were priceless. My kids still speak about it. I've also, of course, had time with them in my study. But this is just to illustrate how we need to have time together as family, and where the father is indeed the one who leads the family. So dinner time together is very crucial, because that's where you get to know your children. That's where you can ask questions. That's where you find out what the day was like. To be there for them when you have that opportunity at the table, reading together, devotions together, and so forth. Another aspect in this regard is very important, that you are there when they want to talk. I've seen too many families where the father sets time aside, now I want to talk to my daughter, or now I want to talk to my son. There may be, you know, occasions like that, but more importantly, it is to be there when they want to talk. Even if you are busy in the garage, or you are busy in the garden, or when your son or your daughter comes up to you and say, "Father, Dad, can I have a little chat with you?" You put down whatever you are doing, and that's the time where they open up their hearts and you get to know them, and they get to know how you deal with their questions, their problems, and so forth. So to be there as father when they want to talk, when the family is together, when you have a family night together. As pastor, our Sunday nights were precious. When everything was done and I could focus completely on the family, that's when we had our family night, or sometimes later on it was on Saturday night, when you put everything away, and that's when you want to be with the family. Quality time, quantity time, going on holidays together, sitting around a campfire together. Our kids still poke fun of it. Then they knew. Then my question was going to be, okay, what are we going to talk about? What's making you tick? What questions do you have in your heart? And those nights around the campfire, not only, you know, singing and reading and just talking, chatting, but also speaking about the blessings of the Lord. My kids still poke fun of it. We are such a blessed people. That was kind of an opening sentence for our conversation, and then they knew it, what kind of questions I was going to ask next. But those are important things that you need to be conscious in developing, in preparing, in facilitating. One-on-one, as family, out in nature, or out in the family room together. That's the time when you converse, when you communicate, and that is essential here too. Quality communication, interacting with them, speaking to them in an upbuilding way, listening to them, and speaking to their hearts. So That, you know, in a nutshell, is similar to what you have with your wife. It kind of reflects that relationship with your wife. And when you are together as husband and wife on the same page, then you together also facilitate and promote and pursue that kind of interaction with your children as well. So knowing each other, being known by each other, the way to each other in a relationship is the way of knowing, communication, and loving each other. Thank you.